And I would like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 19, just for a very quick moment, please. And we read in verse 20 these precious words. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. I want to share with you that Jesus brings judgment on Satan. I've shared with this congregation and other times that it's quite sickening that people spend so much time talking about the power of Satan and his many devious ways. We need to understand that we are on the victory side, and Satan really is terribly restricted. He is not free to do what he wants to do. He can only do what God allows him to do. We, the children of God, are on the victory side. And Satan is not bigger than our resistance of him. If Satan tempts you, resist him. He'll run away from you. The only reason he can bother you is because you don't resist him. Keep that in your mind. The only way he can stay close to you is your lack of resistance to him. So resist the devil. Here's the scripture. He will flee from you. Now, concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, understand that he brings judgment upon Satan. Turn the page, please, into the 12th chapter of John's Gospel and verse 31, where we read these words. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. He is cast out by Jesus and cast out by the Redeemer's cross. The victory of the cross is colossal and enormous, and by the cross, Satan is judged. You'll also be able to correlate that, if you want, with Colossians 2:15. Now, because of this world and the homage that it does to Satan, Jesus has put down Satan and proclaimed himself via the cross as the prince, the proper prince that God has given us. So we see that through the witness of the Holy Spirit, the world, which is righteous in its own eyes, is declared sinful. Yesterday, two or three times when I was in the car, I usually tune into that, whatever station that is in from San Francisco, that has a news broadcast more or less all day, and they have these talk things, people phone in. And the discussion yesterday was on abortion. And I thought that the person in the radio studio should perhaps have been relieved of his post, because I understand that type of job when people phone in as being an unbiased person and letting the sides and letting all the words and opinions fall in their place. This fellow was so opinionated, and he was demanding and preaching, and when somebody made a point, whether I agreed or disagreed with him, it didn't matter, but when they had made their point, he clicked them off the air and then made his opinionated point. Now, that gets over through the media all kinds of wrong thinking. The man has colossal power over the airwaves. And if there's an abuse of the airwaves, that might be it. Now, the point of discussion here is not whether I personally agree or disagree with the state paying for abortions. I think there's another consideration long before we agree or disagree that the state should pay for them or that the country should pay for them. What we should ask is, should there be abortion? And that question is not being discussed. It's whether or not we should pay for it, and who should pay. You see, the world in its own eyes is sinful, but righteously so. And this man seemed to me to be justifying sin in the most righteous manner. And he was very angry when people suggested that his point of view could possibly be wrong. The Lord Jesus, who was crucified, is proved righteous. And Satan, the instigator of the murder at Golgotha, is exposed as conquered and judged. Now, I think that's very exciting. Satan conquered, Satan judged. Now, it doesn't mean that he's dead or chained or cast out or he can't cause some sort of problem, but it means he's been conquered and he is judged. There is great comfort in this if we allow ourselves to be comforted by the Scripture. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. We discover in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 through 4, these words, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I don't think we need to titillate the ears of people. You see, there are three things I want to point out right here. The first is, in all of this, the Holy Spirit associates Himself with the Word. The Apostle says, I don't use words that tickle the ears. I just use plain language to express the love of God and the victory of Golgotha's brow. The second thing is, he puts words, the Holy Spirit puts words into the mouths of the witnesses. Turn with me to Acts 1. And in verse 8, we read this, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." You must correlate that with Matthew 10:20, and you will see that the Holy Spirit puts the words in the mouths of His witnesses. It's exciting to see our young men and women in our youth group at this point. They have gone through some interesting experiences just in the last few days. And in these few days, four of our young people that have been much prayed for have received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We saw that testimony on Sunday morning when these young people came forward and said, "I make my confession known to this congregation." That was glorious, wasn't it? It was exciting. Now, I was talking with Janva and with Tom earlier, and they said, "What now?" I said, "What do you mean, what now?" "Well, where are we going to find anybody else? We've got them all." And then suddenly they remembered someone whom they hadn't got. You can imagine last evening when they came back in and were sort of walking about a foot off the ground and they said, "Guess what? We've got him as well. And now we've discovered some more." And this morning in our little conversation that the three of us were having, they were both agreeing that they just discovered some more. They were all excited. There's more. Well, of course there's more. Of course there's more. Hey, looks like the nursery is going to be filled up. A lot of baby Christians. Won't that be glorious? Of course, it may have to change a few of the things we do. But that might be good too. But I remember saying to Jammer and Tom, you are to go out and you are to do the work of an evangelist. And they both sort of looked at me rather oddly and said, "What shall we say?" Well, you have to be bold, young men. You have to go out and you have to be prepared to let the Holy Spirit put the words in your mouth, that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your mind may show forth the praise of God. And Jeremy was sharing with me, he said, "I really didn't think it would happen. But it has, and it does, and it will, and it's going on." That's exciting. The third thing I want to share with you very quickly here, you can discover for yourselves in Hebrews 4:12 or in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The Holy Spirit makes the written and spoken word effectual, living unto salvation. We live effectively the word of God, and it's to the glory of God and to the salvation of our souls. For the Holy Spirit is able to do this through the written and spoken word. I've shared, I'm sure, before. I know I've mentioned from time to time a cliche that I think is rather violent and shattering in our day to people like us. But it's a fact. Unfortunately, it is a fact. We love our church. We love our Lord, but we love our church. And we come together and we tend to sit. We tend to soak up the beauty of the Word and the glory of being together and the sheer beauty of worshiping God. And then we sour. See, God didn't call us to be saved so that we could fill these pews. He called us to Himself so that we could tell others and bring them to Christ. He never did say, I want you to come in and be like the parading soldiers outside Buckingham Palace or in Geneva, marching up and down. He never did say that. He said he didn't indicate at all in the Scriptures that he wanted us to be little tin soldiers doing our thing, marching up and down like parading little toys. He didn't want us doing all the exercises that soldiers do and looking like toy soldiers. He wanted us to be quite loose, guerrilla-type soldiers with guns and weapons all ready to shoot, to be prepared to fight in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But a lot of us are guilty, those of us who are preachers, especially guilty of sitting, of soaking up the beauty of the Word of God, becoming so richly blessed, and then turning sour. It mustn't happen. And if it's already happened in your life, stop it. Resist the devil. Resist that souring influence, and he'll flee from you. Here's how you resist it. It's very simple. Tell someone else about the beauty of the love of God. Just go and tell them. Just go up to someone, a friend, and say, hey, I want to talk to you. And what I want to say is something that I've hinted at lots of times. You know I go to church, but this is why I go to church. And suddenly you won't be sour. And any bitterness or sourness that has entered into your life suddenly will start to vanish. And I believe it or not, you will be here the next meeting and you will sit and soak and rejoice. There'll be a difference. You'll feel it. You'll see it. You'll understand it. It'll be in your heart. Be bold. Speak of the Lord Jesus. I was a little while back traveling on a plane. I was going to Portland, Oregon, to a Judson board meeting. And the stewardess was a friendly little girl, and she was wandering up and down, as stewardesses have to. And she was asking different people what they did for a living. And I don't suppose I was looking very prosperous as I sat there. And she said, and what do you do? And I said, I'm a preacher. Now that's good for lockjaw for a long time in an airplane. And she said, oh. And I said, don't you want to know what kind of preacher? And you know, you could just see what was going on in the mind. The eyes were like one of those fruit machines, click, 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 and it was going to read Joker right through the two. And she said, well, what kind are you? I said, the best. What does that mean? You go to church. I said, oh, sure. But that's accidental. I just have to get some money that way. I go to get the offering. And she sort of looked, and by now I had the attention of everybody that could hear me. And that's what it was for. Get their attention, and then you can... You know, you can do anything if it's sweet. And so I just sort of talked. And I found myself being bold and saying, you see, first of all, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because Jesus died. I'm a Christian because Jesus rose from the dead. I'm a Christian because He loved me. I'm a Christian because He saved me. I'm a Christian because I believe that the Son of God is all I need. From behind me somewhere, somebody said, amen. I turned around and said, who are you? I'm a preacher. Now the girl was confused. Because he looked prosperous. Yeah. See, don't agree with people that you go to church. Whatever you do, all kinds of people go to church. Who cares? Nobody cares. You may as well belong to a club. Golf club, country club, horse riding club, snail racing club, any old club. You belong to a club. And lots of people see church as clubs. We're not those people. We belong because we love Jesus and because we're children of the King. And this is where we get together. This is incidental. So, we must remember, He gives new life. The Holy Spirit gives new life. Now, here are some things I just want to zip through. There are some scriptures. Those of you jot them down, and I'll share some of them. But the Holy Spirit gives new life. Now, we all know this, but let's reiterate it. Let's remember it. Let's take it in. For those who are one for Him, He transforms. He transforms by the renewing of their mind. How my mind needs to be renewed. Do you find that? The second thing, it is the Spirit that makes alive. Let's go to the Gospel of John and chapter 6, just for a minute or two. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Hey, this old bod, this little body of ours that we're so concerned about to preserve. Now, I used to make lots of fun about the different things that people did to their bodies. You know, we get cream to get all the wrinkles out. And if you've got a foreign accent, it works, I guess, according to the advertisements, but maybe if you just got a good accent, it doesn't work so well. I noticed today the sun was in the wrong direction and I saw all my wrinkles. I thought, boy, I'm looking as old as I feel. And I noticed, maybe I should get some Olay or something and lay on my face. You wouldn't know about it. I was talking it over with Renee and she said, why don't you just use vanishing cream? Then we wouldn't have to worry about you at all. This little body of ours, it's dying. Now, keep it as fit as you can, but it's dying. It's condemned. It belongs to this earth. It belongs to this particular galaxy and orbit. It belongs to this chunk of terra firma. It came from the dust. It will go back to the dust. You cannot preserve indefinitely this chunk of flesh. That's right. You cannot preserve it. It's going to be changed. Now, it may be changed through death, or it may be changed at the time of the Lord Jesus' return. But you will have a new body that will resemble this body, but it'll be a different body. But you cannot preserve indefinitely this body. So keep it as fit as you can, but my dear friends, spend time developing that is eternal, which is the Spirit. Which is the Spirit. And there's the difference between your churchianity, your sitting, your soaking and souring, and those that are alive in the things of God. Allowing the Word of God to direct their lives, allowing the Word of God to lead them into paths that are everlasting. This new life, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Let's just go there for a minute. Boy, I could preach a sermon on every one of these verses, so we have to sort of hurry along here. But 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Just look at that. He says here, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Again, you know, it's like you need a constitution to run a church on. You need a set of rules to run an organization on. But if you run those rules and those rules run you, you lose the Spirit. You become a legislative thing. But if, let me share something that a fellow by the name of Mike Tucker shared with some pastors. He said, we went to the congregation, and he has a congregation of some 4,000 people. He said, we went to the congregation and said, let's look at our democratic form of government, which isn't scriptural. And when we've agreed that it isn't scriptural, what do you think we should do about it? And the congregation said, well, if it's not scriptural, let's throw it away. But he said, if you throw it away, do you understand what's going to happen? It means that you will give authority to the leadership, all authority. You will relinquish the thing that we Baptists treasure so much, the vote. And the consensus of opinion from the congregation was, let's get rid of it. Let's put the authority in the leadership of the church. Let's trust God to do it in a scriptural manner. And Mike was sharing with me, he said, I'd always wanted this to happen. And he said, now I was faced with it, I was terrified. So he said, I went back to the church 3-4 times and said, now you understand, if you vote to relinquish this voting business in the congregation, you won't have a say-so. They said, let's be scriptural. Let's not worry about anything like government. All the things that we borrowed from the Senate and all these sort of things that we borrowed since we became a republic, let's not do that. Let's just go with the scripture. And Mike said, he expected them to take 2 years to make this decision, and it took them less than 2 weeks. So he stalled them for several months, and he wouldn't allow them to vote on it. And then eventually, he was sort of pinned down by the leadership, by the elders and deacons of the church, and they said, hey, let's go. And unanimously, they voted away the right to vote. Isn't that curious? Especially to some of you who have had lots of wrestlings with voting and wrestlings with church government. I'm not saying that I agree, so don't get too worried. I'm not saying I disagree, so get a little worried. But I'm just saying this is an illustration. They wanted to live by the Spirit. And when the congregation said, never mind what we've done, let's go in the Spirit, the church started gaining even greater momentum. And the work itself in Colorado, Boulder, Colorado, speaks for itself. It's called Pilot Rock Church. Even Baptist is left out of that. What name would you give our church if we didn't have First Baptist Church? Anybody ever given any thought of that?
Two seeds in the Spirit, Holy Predestinarian Baptist.
Good night. I wish I hadn't asked the question. I think maybe we could, there's double paddle and names like that all the way around. We could be the Ocean View or Eternal View. I don't know, you could come up with all sorts of funny names. What's in a name? And we have to label ourselves, I guess. What's in a name? Hey, look, if you go to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and Romans 8:2, those two verses go together. If you go there, you see that this new life begins by the Holy Spirit setting the captive free, making us very free. Oh, how lovely to be free in the things of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm free when the Spirit of the Lord is filling my life. Do you have that Spirit of God in your life tonight? He starts to take up residence the minute you become saved, the minute you receive Christ as your personal Savior. He takes up residence in your life. He becomes the resident. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you become a person that the Lord is pleased to have around. Notice something else. In Romans 8:2, he sets the captive free for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you were governed by that law, you're now free. The next thing that the Spirit of God does when he gives us new life, he makes slaves to be sons. Stay in Romans 8 and just look down to verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or if you ladies don't like being called sons and you want to get away from the masculine gender, just say children. Children of God. You see, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're the children of God. Slaves become sons or children owned by God. There are many things that we could spend lots of time on here, but again, let's go into 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And let me share with you that the next thing he does, he makes us to become new, recreated in the very essence of nature. We become recreated in the very essence of nature. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. All those old, wretched things that hang around or have hung around for years are pushed to one side. Let's go back into Romans chapter 8. You're wearing your pages out tonight. Go back into Romans chapter 8, please, and you'll see the next thing. He makes us adults, or the word is men. He makes us adults in the Spirit. Verse 9 of chapter 8. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God makes us men, for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ fills us. He makes us adult, therefore men in Christ are united to him as members of his heavenly body. We've still got a little time, so let me ask you please to turn over into Psalm 51 and verse 11, where you will discover in the Old Testament the presence of the Holy Spirit was known, for in the Old Testament he had only an educative activity. In Psalm 51 verse 11, you see a preparing for service. The Holy Spirit educated people to prepare for the service that God was calling them to and for. Now, he gave the ability to prophesy, just as an example. The ability to prophesy. In 1 Samuel 10:6, you discover that ability is being spoken of. You discover how Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, and all the minor prophets, Daniel and John, are led of the Holy Spirit to prophesy. You discover how Samuel prophesied. He told Saul, "You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm not going to pray with you. I'll pray for you, but I won't pray with you. I won't lay credence on your sinfulness." And so he said to Samuel, "I am going to pray for you, but not with you, and you're going to die." Can you imagine the man of God walking up to someone and saying, "You're going to die"? There was a man in a congregation that we ministered to some years ago, and he was always griping and moaning and groaning about this, that, and the other. He had married, we didn't know this, when he was promoted onto one of our senior boards, he had been married 5 times. We didn't know that until he divorced his 5th wife and married a 6th. The man was well into his 70s, and he was a nuisance. There's no question about that. A real nuisance in our church, and he created all kinds of unrest and upheaval. And our young people, when this hit the papers and the fat hit the fan and all that sort of thing, when they knew that he had left his wife, the young people sort of reacted and said, well, if he, a leader in the church, can do it, we can do what we like. And so we had, for a little while, quite a problem on our hands. I went to the deacon board and I said, now, come on, let's go, fellas. Let's say to this man, you are dismissed from this board, not from the membership, but you are dismissed from the board. Let's do it. And they all, with one accord, withdrew from me, and I only was left. I felt rather like Uriah. I was taken into the heat of battle, and then they withdrew. And I didn't have anything to fight with. And so it was going to be a person-to-person thing. It wasn't going to be one of those things where we could do much publicly. But I went to see the fellow, and I said, you know, I don't think this is right. Mind your own business. Well, I am, actually. See, I'm the preacher. Whether you like it or not, you're a member of the church. And he told me what his official capacity was. And I don't care about your official capacity. That's beside the point. You're a member of the church. I'm the shepherd. And I'm the shepherd telling you that you've got a lot of burrs in your wool. I want to talk to you about it. You didn't want to talk to me. So I said, well, you know, you should be asked to leave. I've asked the deacons, but they're chicken. They feel that you've got so much money and so much power in the town, you'll make it uncomfortable for them. And the beauty is, I don't care. And he said, well, I've only a few months to finish, and I'll be there. I said, look, you've got a choice. He said, what is it? I said, you can remove yourself and resign. You're telling me to resign? He said, no, I'm not telling you to resign. You should resign. I'm not telling you to. You should resign your office and move out of that office, because if you don't, God will resign you. I've turned you over to God. What do you mean? So I read to him the little scripture that said that when in Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, I turned this chap over to Satan, just gave him over. I said, that's what I've done to you. Don Baker was his previous pastor, by the way, those of you that know Don Baker, and he had told him some 15, 20 years previous that when he was converted, perhaps God could use him. And I was of the same or similar opinion. Curious thing. He was coming to one of these meetings that his board was meeting at. His car broke down and he couldn't get there in time, so the vice chairman had to carry on. Then he went to hospital. And he was in hospital. And I went there to see him. I said, hey, how are you getting on? I'm ill. And he kept on being ill. Well, his term of office ran out and he wasn't re-elected, so I went to see him again. I said, hey, you're going to be well now. What do you mean? I said, well, you'll be well now. How do you know? I said, simple. God didn't want you to lead, and you didn't. You wouldn't resign, so God resigned you. He moved you out. You thought that was a foolish thing for me to say. But God has a knack of doing these things. And you've been moved out. Now you're no longer needed. You weren't re-elected. So you can get up. You'll go home. And he did in a few days. What would you think if the preacher walked up to you and said, hey, you know, you're going to die. Now, I don't think preachers should play carelessly with this. I think it's very, very foolish of some men. I've heard some men say, we pray them out and the Lord took them. Oh, come on. Don't let's be foolish about this. Don't let's pray people out. Pray them in. Bless them that curse you. Love your enemies. Trust but few and always paddle your own canoe. Make sure you... Don't you think, Billy, that's a beautiful expression? My grandpapa taught my mother that. My mother taught me. I've handed it down to my son. He keeps bringing canoes home. I never understand why. But if you look at that carefully, old Samuel walked right up to Saul and he said, hey, Saul, you'll be dead tomorrow. Crunch. What do you mean, dead? Pray for me. Nope. The Spirit of God gives prophecy. There was a man who had a clot take place in his heart. Goodness, it's a long time ago, isn't it, Mother? And I went over to the hospital, and I remember saying to the doctors when they said, now, don't let him smile or laugh. All he's got to do is cough or laugh, and he'll be dead. The clot is right in his heart. And I remember saying to the doctor, you got it wrong. His name was Jack. I said, Jack's going to live. And the doctor put his hand on my shoulder. He said, young man, when you get a little older, you'll understand. And he went away waggling his head. So I went into Jack. And I said, Jack, I guess I better read to you the scriptures because they say you're going to die. Oh, by the way, if you're going to die, I'll tell you. See, I'm one of those. I'm not one of those that come into your bedside and say, oh, my dear, you'll be running around in no time. You're going to die, you're going to die. And I think you need to know that. In a nice way. How do you minister to somebody that you say, you'll be running around on roller skates in a week? How do you minister to them? How do you then take them from running around on roller skates and read them the last rites? How do you do that? I've never understood it. So I'm just sort of gentle about it, but I'm very straight, and you're going to die. So let's talk about your death, and you know it anyway. A person knows they're going to die. Believe it. And so I went into Jack, and I said, hey, they say you're going to die, Jack, but I really don't think you are. But I want to read a few scriptures to you. I believe you're going to come home. And he very lovingly looked at me, and he said, thank you, Pastor. You believe what you want. Well, I had 6 miles to walk from that hospital. I didn't have time to go home for food, and I went straight over to the church. It was a Tuesday. We had a midweek service on a Tuesday. And I went in. I said, let's pray for Jack Mansfield. Don't anybody pray for anything or anyone but Jack Mansfield. And these people went on praying. I'd never heard them pray more than, God bless the missionaries, God bless us, bless the pastor, bless the preaching, amen. I'd never heard more prayers than that out of any of them. But this night, suddenly they started to get hold of the ankles of God and say, hey, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And they ended up by somebody saying, starting the Lord's Prayer, and everybody started saying the Lord's Prayer. I don't know what significance that had. In 6 weeks, Jack Mansfield was walking down the street that he lived in. And in 3 months, he was working. A thing they told him he'd never do. I believe God reveals, especially at different times, different things to people. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit certainly did. And in a miraculous and wonderful way, He prepares and He gives ability to prophesy. He prepares and gives ability for people to fight. A righteous fight. There are times to fight righteously. In Judges 6:34 and Judges 14:19, we read of righteous fighting. There is a time to fight. There's no question about that. And for various kinds of handiwork. And Exodus 28:3 and 31:3-5 tells us about that. Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit became an organic ministry, not an organization, but an organic ministry. I was rather shattered by a friend of mine, and some of you know him, Owen Hollingsworth. We were sitting talking last week, and he said, you know, we Baptists get all worked up about people speaking in tongues. And I said, yeah, that's right. He said, I've just been going through a series on the gifts of the Spirit. You know, everybody's had a bash at the gifts of the Spirit. Even I tried. And we've all gone through this from time to time. He said, you know, one of the things that disturbs me, our denomination has spent so much time proving that the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not include the speaking in tongues. We spent a lot of time over that. And we base it on the subject, on the basis that Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, whatever you do, desire the better gifts, the best gifts, which are the teaching of the word. But he said, what have we actually done as a group, as a church? I said, I don't know, Owen, what have we done? He said, well, what's the next gift? The next lowest on the totem pole to speaking in tongues. What is it? Administration. He said, now look at our denomination. Look at our churches. And we're spending more time and more time in administration. But what are we supposed to be getting on with? Wisdom. The word. Come a little closer and have smaller organization and greater organism. The Spirit of God is a living organism. The Spirit of God is in you to create the beauty of the holiness, to create the love of God, to set free, to make us filled with the liberty that we might fulfill the love of God, which is the law of Christ. Hey, maybe we need to get away from some of the things. Sure. And that's the thing. And we can put all these other things to one side, can't we? So long as we're doing that. Well, there we are. The time has gone. We've got to stop. But it's an interesting thing. The Spirit of God is at work in a mighty way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to Thee this night, just quietly seeking Thy face, asking that we might be able to understand what Thy Spirit does to, for, and in our lives. Open our hearts and our minds and our souls to the life that Thou hast given us in Christ, that we may live the life that we speak so eagerly about, and that we might love Thee with all our hearts. Oh, Lord, bless this congregation. Open our hearts to receive Thy word, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.